All right, your hymn that you have, it's a pink sheet, which is also the same as the recite by word by word, but we'll be looking at that hymn for the first Sunday after Trinity on that sheet 39. That's from God Shall Not Divide Me. Nothing's going to divide me. A hymn written by Ludwig Heimbold, 1563. The story is that there was a pestilence where he was in the town of Erfurt. He was a rector. He was a pastor taking care of the church there. He was a co-rector with another man, a Dr. Helbig. A pestilence came through, and normally when pestilence like that came through, if you were able to flee, you normally simply left. Heimbold was not. He and his family were staying. Helbig, his co-rector, and family were leaving. This pestilence that came through killed 4,000 people in the town. And so, you know, similar to the Black Plague and some of these other things, it was often quite devastating. Anyway, the two families were quite close. The two mothers were distraught over leaving each other. And so he wrote this hymn, bases it on Psalm 73, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. The idea being that nothing can separate us from God's love, and that would be also us being with our Lord, and thus we with each other. So, as the two families separate. All right, we'll take a look at the hymn. We've got nine stanzas. The ninth one, though it doesn't begin with blessed be and all, still it's designated as a doxological verse, as you can see with the little triangle they've begun to use. So, stanza number one. From God shall not divide me. For he is true for a.
For he is true for a.
And on my path will guide me. Who else should often stray? So it begins by reminding us, God, nothing's going to divide us. Might remember Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither. And there's no list of all these things. And so here, reminding us in the midst of this pestilence that nothing can divide us from him. He was going to guide us on the path that we ought to be on. We who, as sinners, would definitely stray off of it. No, he is going to make sure that we're right where we need to be. And again, as Helbig and his family, they needed to leave, but Heimbold and his family needed to stay. The Lord was working it out for them. His ever bounteous hand by night and day is heedful. And gives me what is needful. Where'er I go or stand. And so you can see the comfort that he's already speaking about how nothing can divide us. So we go on to stanza two. It speaks about the protection which God provides. I'll read it. When man's help and affection shall unavailing prove, God grant me his protection. There's the protecting hand of God, and proves his power and love. He helps me in my need, delivers me from, and then it has a list, from evil, from sin, and death, and devil. He is my friend indeed. This is the one who protects us, delivers us from all these things that come against us. Again, man's help, even his love for us, is fleeing and fleeting, and does not cannot provide the protection. But God can do that. So in stanza 3, what about sorrow? Doesn't mean that sorrow is taken away. If sorrow comes, he sent it. In him I put my trust. I never shall repent it. I'll never repent God's trust. I'll never deny God's trust of me, is what it's speaking of. For he is true and just. So, the sorrow that comes our way, it's God sending, and it's for a purpose. And so, he is true and just, and endeth every ill. My life and soul I render to God, my strong defender. Let him do as he will. And so, even in the midst of sorrow, we hand ourselves over to him and say, Lord, it must be for your purpose. Stanza 4 speaks about God's pleasure, the thing that God desires for us, God's will for us. Whate'er shall be his pleasure is surely best for me. So God's will, that's what's best. In fact, he sent his dearest treasure, capital T, that's Jesus. He sent his dearest treasure that our weak hearts may see. His good and gracious will in his own Son he gave us. Whate'er can bless and save us, praise him who loves us still. So when we know that his will is a good and gracious will, one in which he desires to save us, you can almost see the echo of him pulling out Luther's catechism and speaking of the good and gracious will of God from the petition of the Lord's Prayer. Stanza number 5. Oh, praise him, for he never forgets our daily need. Oh, blessed the hour whenever our thoughts to him can speed. So that hour, that time that we can, well, think of him. Yea, all the time we spend without him is but wasted. The time we spend without our God, without Christ, is but wasted. Till we his joy have tasted, the joy that hath no end. So we ought to desire always to be with him and to have those opportunities to hear his word and to praise and receive his thoughts. What about this world? Stanza 6. The world away is passing. With all its pomp and pride, all we have been amassing no longer may abide. So this world will not remain. If you're trying to build treasures on this world, they'll finally go away. Amassing wealth, everything that the world boasts in, it doesn't last. But in our earthly bed, when safely we are sleeping, God hath us in his keeping to wake us from the dead. So the Lord, he has us. He says, he promises, even in our earthly bed, he's going to provide, take care of us, keep us. And, well, just as we might speak of our bed, so we also speak of our waking from the dead, our being tucked into the ground that he might wake us back up. It's but a sleep is all it is for our Lord. Number 7 speaks of heaven. Our soul shall never perish, but in yon paradise, that's where we'll be, the joys of heaven shall cherish. Our body shall arise pure, holy, newborn, free from every sin and evil. The tempting of the devil we then no more shall see. So here we get tempted. Here we have the sin and every evil, but there will be free of it all. We'll have the joy of heaven, and so we will not perish. Returning to that suffering, which is, well, as we mentioned earlier in Easter, but a little while. Then, though on earth I suffer much trial, well I know I merit ways still rougher, and 'tis to heaven I go. So, if I got what I merit, I would get a whole lot worse. He says, but I do suffer trials while I am here, but I'm on the way to heaven. Oh, those trials will not last. For Christ I know and love, to him I now am hasting, I'm hurrying to him, and gladness everlasting with him my heart shall prove. And finally, stanza 9. Such is his will that made us. The Father seeks our good. The Son of sin doth rid us and saves us by his blood. His Spirit rules our ways through faith in us abiding. To heaven our footsteps guiding, to him be thanks and praise. So it speaks of the his will is that we might seek his good. That second part is a little unusual. Describes Jesus as the Son of sin. You just kind of sing that and you kind of go, wait a minute, what? The Son of sin? I got the Son of God and the Son of man? Why is it the Son of sin? The Son doth rid us of sin. Yeah, the poetry required a change in the wording. And so, the Son of sin doth rid us. Yes, he rids us of sin, saves us by his blood. And then the Holy Spirit, who, having come to faith, continues to rule us, keeps us in faith until we abide in heaven. So, we give him thanks and praise. Comments, questions about in 39? We'll go over stanza number 1. Somewhat familiar, but a couple times it goes up and down. From God shall not divide us, nor he is true for aye. And on my path will guide me, who else should often stray. His ever bounteous hand, by night and day is heedful, and gives me what is needful, where'er I go or stand. All right, let's go to our catechism. Tonight we're going to take a look at all the prayers. Page 27 in your little booklet. Though not part of the original section, Luther does include some daily prayers. It's not the 6 chief parts as we have, but we start to have the daily prayers and table of duties and some things like that that were added along the way. There are 4 prayers. The first one is the morning prayer and then the evening prayer, and then we're going to have an ask a blessing and a returning of thanks. So, section number 2, page 27. How the head of the family should teach his household to pray morning and evening. So, the head of the household, usually in a household, there's a man who is placed there. He needs to be the leader. He needs to be the one who serves his family and makes sure that they know how to pray. And this would include morning and evening. Morning prayer, Luther says, in the morning when you get up, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say, in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. It's actually a little bit. Normally, we have the words that are in connection with Matthew 28, which is the words of baptism, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Here it has, in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Amen. It's a little different. Actually, Luther's catechism actually has it in this particular way. Normally, we like kind of the consistency, so I'm not exactly sure if that's an idiom or the way that it was brought up. I'm sorry, I just don't know exactly. Or, Jane, do you know?
Well, I guess, but isn't it kind of like this is the name, singular, the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost,
yeah,
as opposed to God, the Father, the Son,
right,
and the Holy Ghost.
Right. Yeah, actually, the German is something like, it's considered to be a blessing of sorts. So, that I might bless the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, you have those listed there. Then kneeling or standing, repeat the creed and the Lord's Prayer. So, you begin. Who are we calling upon? The triune God, as well as he's placed his name on us in holy baptism. This is, we come as a baptized child of God. We say the baptismal creed, the confession of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in his Son. And we go through the parts of the creed where we know what to believe. The Lord's Prayer then are the seven petitions that we ask God for. And then Luther says, if you choose, you may also say this little prayer. What Luther is letting us know is that what is most important is the invocation, the creed, and the Lord's Prayer. This little prayer can be an extra. If you don't have time, you don't need this one. You ought to stay with the others. So Luther is definitely giving us a priority. But let's take a look at Luther's prayer. We ought to know the creed and the Lord's Prayer. I thank thee, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, that thou hast kept me this night from all harm and danger. So, we start off with the giving of thanks. Other than what we're kind of used to with the yours, it simply uses the King James, the these that are there, but the it appears to be track right along. You probably might not even notice. Thanking God for what he has done. He's protected us from harm and danger throughout the night. We've been sleeping, but our Lord is providing for us. And I pray thee that thou wouldst keep me this day also from sin and every evil. So we're going to ask the Lord. I'm getting ready to go about my day. I need your keeping. I need you to keep me away from these things which often trick me, lead me astray. Why? Because I got a sinful nature and it likes those things. Why? I want that all my doings and life may please thee. That's my goal. I want to please you this day. And so I'm going to need your help. For into thy hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. I give everything over to you. Because part of the danger this day is that we might think we need to protect ourselves. We might think that we need to take care of body and soul. So we might draw back from that which we need to do because of fear of punishment or fear of affliction. No. I give it over to Lord. If you wish to take it away, you take it away. It's all into your hands. Just let me please you with my words and actions. Let thy holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. So God sends his angels to watch over us. Often the scriptures talk about the angels that watch over us, the angels that watch over God's people. And yet there are even times in which the scriptures describe in the Old Testament Jesus is kind of that holy angel that watches over us and is always with us. But we know, as it says here, that we want, the devil to have no power over us. And so we're asking the Lord to work that for us, to be with us. When we get done confessing our faith and praying and asking God, it says, go joyfully to your work, singing a hymn like that. on the Ten Commandments or whatever your devotion may suggest. So how do we know what the will of God is? What would God desire? Well, these Ten Commandments will teach us what God wants us to do towards Him as well as in love towards our neighbor. That's why we do those, not first, as we have in the small catechism, but so that we might go about the will of what God desires. What's going to happen, though? Well, you're going to begin your day with the Ten Commandments, and you're going to go about your day. By the time you get back to your bed, those Ten Commandments are going to show you your sin. They're going to show you where you have failed. And so, when we return, evening prayer. In the evening, when you go to bed, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say, in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Amen. Then, kneeling or standing, repeat the creed in the Lord's Prayer. Do it again. Again, this is to confess our God and who He is, also to ask Him, not only for help, the things that we need, but also for forgiveness of sins, just as we do at the fourth petition. If you choose me, you may also say this little prayer. It tracks right along with one line different. I thank thee, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son. Now that thou hast graciously kept me this day. Before it talked about keeping us this night, when it gets to the having kept us this day in the evening, it includes the word graciously. And I pray thee that thou wouldst forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong. So we've come back. It's time to ask God for the forgiveness of our sins. And graciously keep me this night. Another graciously. If you're having trouble, I know when I first were memorizing this, I had trouble remembering which. The graciously go with the evening prayer. For into your hands, as we get ready to fall asleep, I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let thy holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Amen. Then go to sleep at once and in good cheer. So, in our prayers, I remember as a young boy, I don't know, 10 or 12, something like that, that I would say my prayers in the evening. It wasn't particularly this one. Probably now I lay me down to sleep, I knew that one. I always desired that as I would say the last word and say amen, then I would hope that at right about that point that I would fall asleep. The problem is that I didn't. I often would lay there for a while. And as I'm laying there, I'm thinking of things, and then I think of things, well, that I probably shouldn't think of, and I go, don't want to go to sleep, because when you die, you're going to fall asleep and you're going to die. So then I would say the prayer again, this time hoping, and that might happen three or four times before we finally fell asleep without. You think that's necessary?
No, it's not like we can time things just right. So we confess our sins at the perfect time so that we won't sin anymore, and then when we die, we'll be.
Right. I wanted to fall asleep without sin.
Then it would fall on me, and it would be my prayer. That would be the conditional thing. And that's not what it is.
No. It's God's grace that forgives me. It's not my timing and my work that does it. But if you sin, and sin bothers you, well, say the prayer again. But you know, it's not a bad thing. Not going to hurt you. In fact, it teaches us that yes, I am concerned about these things. But, yeah, I probably ought to lighten up a bit and know that in God's grace He's providing and taking care. Okay, keep going. How the head of the family should teach his household to ask a blessing in returning thanks. Now we've got prayers that go before the meal and after the meal. asking a blessing. The children and servants shall go to the table reverently. Woo! Reverently. I guess. I'm not quite sure. Getting children to go to the table reverently, fold their hands, is probably a trick. The eyes of all wait upon thee, O Lord, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Luther begins with the words of Scripture from the Psalm, in which it tells us that here is what happens. We wait on Him, and He provides for us at the right time. It is a good Scripture verse upon which our asking God for a blessing in this meal can be based, that we might say the Lord's Prayer again, similar to Luther was a monk in the monastery. They often had prayer offices, and before meals they also had these kind of things, a kind of a short office. The Lord's Prayer, it's not going to be that long. Lord God, Heavenly Father, bless us in these thy gifts, which we receive from thy bountiful goodness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, at our house, if you went to the table and you did not go reverently, but like a dog rushed right up to the table and grabbed the food and started chugging it down, normally someone would say, "Did you pray for that? It's going to rot in your mouth." Does it rot in your mouth if you don't pray for it? No. But it does taste better. No. So what's the prayer about? There's times when we've, well, started to eat or we were coming to the table after getting it at a counter, and finally when everyone gets there, we finally have a prayer. Well, what's this prayer about then? This praying.
It reminds us where our food comes from.
I want to teach myself, right, that I know this is from God. This is where it comes from. And so, I'm teaching myself. I'm teaching my children. I am professing it to those around that however this got here, whether my wife made it or I paid for it or whatever happened, this came from God. And, it comes from His bountiful goodness. I didn't deserve it. Returning thanks. Also after eating, they shall in like manner reverently with folded hands say, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. He giveth food to all flesh, He giveth to the beast His food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy." Another scripture verse. Giving thanks, having received the blessing. Then shall be said the Lord's Prayer in the following: "We thank thee, Lord God, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, for all thy benefits, who livest and reignest forever and ever. Amen." Questions? Probably ought to get out again. I put together one time some table tents that had the prayer on one side and the ask a blessing, the returning thanks on the other side, that you could use to help you remember, whether for the by your night table for the morning and evening, or at the table for the meal prayers, maybe also for your friends that come to visit. All right, let me light the candles. We'll begin. Please stand. O Lord, open my lips. Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia. You may be seated. The reading is on the back of the bulletin. It's from Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This is God's word. Our hymn on our pink sheet, From God Shall Not Divide Me. From God shall not divide me, for he is true for aye, and on my path will guide me. Who else should often stray? His ever bounteous hand by night and day is heedful and gives me what is needful, where'er I go or stand. When man's help and affection shall unavailing prove, God grants me his protection, and whose is power and love. He helps me in my need, delivers me from evil, from sin and death and devil. He is my friend indeed. If sorrow comes, he sent it. In him I put my trust. I never shall repent it, for he is true and just, and endeth every ill. My life and soul I render to God, my strong defender. Let him do as he will. Whate'er shall be his pleasure is surely best for me. He sent his dearest treasure that our weak hearts may see. His good and gracious will in his own Son he gave us. Whate'er can bless and save us, praise him who loves us still. Oh, praise him, for he never forgets our daily need. Oh, bless the hour whenever our thoughts to him can speed. Yea, all the time we spend without him is but wasted, till we his joy have tasted, the joy that hath no end. The world away is passing with all its pomp and pride. All we have been amassing no longer may abide. But in our earthly bed, when safely we are sleeping, God hath us in his keeping to wake us from the dead. Our soul shall never perish, but in yon paradise, the joys of heaven shall cherish, our body shall arise. Your holy newborn free, from every sin and evil, the tempting of the devil, we there no more shall see. Then though on earth I suffer much trial, well I know I merit way still rougher, and 'tis to heaven I go. For Christ I know and love, to him I now am hasting, and gladness everlasting with him my heart shall prove. Such is his will that made us, the Father seeks our good. The Son of sin doth rid us, and saves us by his blood. His Spirit rules our ways, through faith in us abiding, to heaven our footsteps guiding. To him be thanks and praise. Amen. So Luke 16, we've got two men. We've got a rich man and we've got a poor man named Lazarus. We've got one going to hell when he dies and one going to heaven or Abraham's side. We got a little exchange between Abraham and this rich man who's in hell. What's the point of the whole story? What's it all about? Lots going on. All right, so how about this? If you're rich, you go to hell. If you give away all your stuff and you're poor, you go to heaven. So what's that about then? Why tell us those things if that's not the point?
Well, the end of it is, he says, you didn't believe Moses or the prophets, so therefore...
Moses and the prophets, we're talking about the Old Testament. Moses wrote the first five books, the prophets wrote the others. He said, you had the word of God, you had Moses and the prophets, you didn't believe. So yes, as we have always taught, the one who believes, who has faith, same thing, trust, belief, faith, and trust, the one who believes in Christ is saved. So obviously the rich man didn't believe.
I think the one thing that's the same about the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus, is that they both have claimed Father Abraham, because the rich man knows his name, Abraham, and Lazarus is in his bosom.
The rich man calls him Father Abraham. Abraham would be fine, but Father Abraham, yeah, that's religious language. You know, that's like not just Mike, but Pastor Henson. That's acknowledging someone's got an office and who they are, and so he knows. And when he asks Father Abraham for some help, he uses religious language. What does he say? Have mercy on me. This guy has heard the liturgy. But despite using that language, despite knowing, it's not answered.
So why do we? Why are we told that he's a rich man?
Yes. Good. So there was a rich young man that Jesus did tell him that he needed to. He said, well, what do I lack? The man came saying all this, and he says, well, you got to sell everything you have. It's not that each one of us has to do that, but if that happens to be your God, then that's exactly what needs to happen. And so with this other rich man, that definitely was his God. It's not a problem being rich. Abraham was rich. Isaac was rich. Jacob was rich. King David was rich. I mean, we know that there are rich men that are saved. Now, there are cautions that it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So you need to be careful that that doesn't lead you astray. But we have a rich man here who doesn't believe. And so does the man love his neighbor? Does he, from his wealth, provide a little food or provide or take care of this poor man who all he would like to have is a little, you know, leftovers? But no, he gives him nothing. In fact, he doesn't provide for him. He lets the dogs be his health care. So then the next question becomes, Eric, so why are we told that Lazarus is poor? In fact, dirt poor. Do you have to be poor to be saved? But he is. Yes, something is, it's teaching us something. Mary?
A couple of things. Every time we go over these stories, I notice something that I may not have noticed before. And in this case,
And he must have been crippled.
Yes, and he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs, and the dogs licked his sores. So he was trusting in God that there was benefit to being there, whether or not Lazarus would feed him. And we know that, so he was trusting God, but we know that Lazarus was not, because he didn't feel able to.
Wait, Lazarus was.
Pardon?
Lazarus was trusting in God.
The rich man was not. Sorry, thank you. The rich man was not, because he didn't feel comfortable in taking care of Lazarus, making sure he got those crumbs or whatever, that would not take away from his wealth. I'm learning that myself is to trust God makes you more generous, because you're not thinking that you won't be able to get by if you give too much. So I'm really...
So to whom much is given, much will be required. Here's a man who has everything, and you would say that he is blessed. He has the word of God. He obviously maybe even goes to church because he knows the religious language and things of this sort. But we realize quite that the one thing that he needs, he doesn't have. He thinks he has everything. When we get to the poor man, when we get to Lazarus, what we see is a person who has nothing, and yet he trusts. And we say, this guy trusts in God. He trusts in God for everything that he has, and yet he has nothing. I mean, he's been laid there, whatever, and not being taken care of. But God does provide for that. So God normally kind of lays these things out. You can have everything, but if you don't have the one thing needful, you can have nothing. And you actually have everything. And so it has been laid before us. But we see in this particular thing, the poor man couldn't do anything because he had nothing. If this rich man had faith, to whom much is given, it should have shown forth in his providing, loving his neighbor and helping out. That's the way that things are supposed to work. God gives so that we might provide for our family, provide for others, provide for our church, provide for... And so here, no, he was not providing. In fact, even after death, he says, hey, Abraham, send that guy, make him come and serve me and give me something. I need a servant to come help me dip that water on my tongue. He thinks he can still push everyone around. Abraham says, no, listen, it will not be that way in the next life. But again, it is faith that shows... the difference that we have in these things.
Well, the other thing here, these dudes are dead. We're not on earth, on earth anymore. And Lazarus, he recognizes that he never had anything. And he's better off now than he's ever been. And the rich man, just the opposite. He doesn't have anything now. And so he calls on the only thing he knew, which was wrong, Father Abraham. You can't call on Father Abraham for forgiveness.
So, as Pastor Arun said, the dudes are dead. What does this mean? It means that we're past the point where a great chasm has been fixed. It's no longer. He says, oh, send him whatever. He says, no, no, no. There's a great chasm between heaven and hell. Once you die, those destinations are fixed. They're done. Those from there may want to come up here, but they can't. And the merciful ones in heaven might want to help you, but they can't come either. And so these two are set the way they are. What is he telling this, as we are overhearing, what is he letting the rich man know? The time is up. The time of grace, the time right now. We live in the time of grace. Once you die, it's done. So, again, I'm going to tell you, what's the whole point? Is the whole point, Mary, you better get out there and start giving stuff to poor people. Because once you go to hell, you can't give it to poor people. No. What's the point? Well, it goes on. And it lets us know what's the real point. Yes, we know what happened with these two. The rich man says, oh, I see. He says, so, send him back to my brothers. And he says, no, no, no. They have what? What Dan said at the beginning. They've got the word of God. Why is that so important? That will teach them. The Holy Spirit teaches through the word and grants faith, which is belief, which saves. And so he says to them, they had the word. You know, you had the word. My five brothers. He says, no, they got the word. He says, no, no, no. They need someone to come back from the dead. They need a miracle. If someone comes, then they'll believe. Now, I don't know if that's true or not true. I mean, you don't believe people in hell, okay? They often don't tell the truth, but it that doesn't matter. The point is that what? He says to them, even if someone comes back from the dead, if they won't believe the word, they won't believe the miracles. Those who keep saying, well, I just need a miracle from God. No, if you won't believe the word, you wouldn't believe the miracle.
The rich man, I just think it's interesting that he's in hell and it's all just laid out for him and he still doesn't trust it.
Right.
And he can't. He's beyond that. But that's the way Satan even knows all the scriptures, but yet he doesn't trust it.
Right.
It doesn't matter. It's faith.
So he didn't trust in the word when he was here, and when he gets to hell, he still doesn't understand this. Trust in the word which presents Jesus. And yet that's the whole point. The whole point is the word of God. Now, I'm going to ask you to step back a little bit, step out of your skin a little bit, and let's look at this historically. Okay? Historically, we've got the Old Testament Jews. We've got the people of God. They had the word. By and large, they didn't believe. When Jesus came, they rejected him. Did Jesus do miracles? Yeah. He even rose from the dead. Oh, well, did that convert them? No. If they wouldn't believe the word, even Jesus coming back from the dead, they still fought against him. It's the exact same thing. Historically, it's teaching us just the way it is. In fact, there's even the, when the man says, I've got five brothers. Five is the number of the Torah. Five is an Old Testament number. He's saying, my Old Testament people are back here. And he goes, yeah, I got the word for them. And the word is what will create faith. If they won't believe the word, Lazarus coming back, Jesus coming back, that's where it teaches us. If you want to be saved, you know, you mentioned, you know, my brother, and my, you go, yeah, I got to go where the word is.
I think there's a reason that the guy was named Lazarus in this story. Because Jesus actually raised
Lazarus from
the dead.
The dead.
I mean, I don't know if it happened chronologically before or after, but you think it would.
Yeah. You know, this is one of those, this is one that throws Bible scholars, and I'll just tell you, the whole problem with this is that somebody actually gets a name in this. It looks to be a parable. It looks to be a story that Jesus is using to teach a thing because, you know, there's a chasm between heaven and hell. There's not talking back and forth. I mean, you know, none of it quite, I mean, it's sketchy enough that it sure looks like a parable. And then all of a sudden, the poor guy gets a name. And you go, yeah, and, you know, you don't have names in parables. so we keep kind of going, so is this a true story? Or is this just, or is this, and we don't know. That's probably as good a, where you go, huh, there was a Lazarus that came back from the dead.
But you can say that he wasn't poor.
Well, no,
no, he wasn't. You're
not
right.
The same Lazarus.
I'm not saying it's the same guy. I read,
just
but
in that, the fact that they had the same name,
they might have put the connection. Yeah, because this story happened before he did that with Lazarus. That's a good point. I don't know.
I have no idea.
Yeah. Jane?
There is a gift to a certain rich man and a certain beggar, I guess, or somebody that you want, that the people he's talking to maybe should know.
Certain.
You know, usually in the New Testament, when they're talking after, in Acts or something, they say a certain, it's somebody that probably the people of the time knew. I don't know if that means, you know, I don't know.
I don't know. I mean, like Mary said, you know, I'm never done reading God's word, and I'm never done hearing it. And each year, I teach, you know, what's there. And sometimes you learn something new, sometimes I learn something new. I've never pulled that word out and thought, because you're right. Most of the time, you know, a man went off to a foreign country, and it doesn't say a certain man went off to a foreign country or a certain. And but this one it does, and I don't know if that's just the way Luke talks, or is that that always sends me back to kind of look and go, okay, you know, and like Pastor Roon says, you know, you've got these tools, you know, that's why pastors go to seminary and they study these things, so they can go back and go, okay, let me take a look at all the times in the scriptures in which it calls it a certain in the book of Luke, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, or see if there's some significance to that. These are the words that bring us eternal life. Mary?
I don't quite know how to say it. There's something, the fruits of faith.
Mm-hmm.
We can't see someone's faith, but we can see the fruits of faith, or what appear to be the fruits of faith.
Yep.
And a certain man that we all know behaves, who is a devout Catholic, his fruits of faith are completely shriveled. And there is nothing for it but for Christians who see this to doubt whether there is any trust there, because we're not seeing the fear of God. And this is, you know, we come across this all the time, I think, that, you know, if this person, if you could give them faith, or if you could ask them about whatever, my question is, if you believe this, then why are you doing these things?
Two things that I will mention. One thing is, every one of us is weak. And I may be weak now, or I may be weak tomorrow, or you may be weak, and you know, someone might say, well, why are you worrying, Pastor? Oh, you're right, I shouldn't be, because that would be. But, you know, so why are you angry and upset? Well, why did you fall into sin? And why did you let your tongue go loose? And why did you? And every one of us, it doesn't take much for someone to point out something that would make us say, well, I wonder, you know, that was a sin, therefore maybe I don't have faith. So this great weakness that we have, yeah, it's pretty hard, since we sin every day, you know, to say, hey, it's just difficult. So you might say, why do we behave that way? Yeah, because that's our default, and we got to fight against it all the time. Oh, no, I absolutely, absolutely. So we ought to be repentant every day. But I'm just going to say, it doesn't surprise me when I see sin. And when I see sin in believers, it doesn't surprise me. The second thing that I will say is this. There are those who have been given to judge. So there are pastors who are to judge their sheep. There are judges which have to deal with crime and whatever. There are parents that have to judge their children and all. Where that is needed, it just has to happen. You do it with fear and trembling. You do the best you can. Sometimes I'm not quite sure. Did I discipline correctly? Were they repentant or not? I don't know. You make those judgment calls, and but it's been given. Those who are outside, not given me to judge. Members in another congregation, pastor, what about so-and-so? I go, they got their own pastor, let him do it. It's not my job. Same kind of thing, you know. There are so many of those instances where you go, listen, you know, what I see, I don't know. You're right, makes me question, but that's not my judgment call. You know, you kind of let that go its way. If the person tells you point blank, yep, I'm a believer, and, you know, yes, I confess my sins each day, okay. But, yeah, there's a lot of times that people will tell you wrong things. My lying's okay, but I claim to be a Christian. Yeah, it's not right, is it? But it's not my call. Jane? All right. You've got our recite word by word. And at the beginning of each of the chief parts of the catechism, there's an explanation paragraph. If you'll help me out, who'll do the one for the Ten Commandments? Jane, Apostles' Creed. For Leanne, Lord's Prayer, Karen, Holy Baptism, Pastor, Confession Absolution, Dan, and Sacrament of the Altar. Eric, please stand. The Ten Commandments teach what we are to do. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Apostles' Creed teaches what God does and gives. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord's Prayer teaches how we should pray.
There is nothing so necessary as to constantly call upon God to grant us faith and the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, to preserve and increase faith and fulfillment, and to remove from us all that obstructs and hinders our progress.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Holy baptism brings us into the Christian community.
Christian baptism, water connected with the Word, is truly God's own Word, received by faith, that it might impart salvation and comfort us in affliction.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Confession and absolution is the voice of the gospel.
It is the proper use of the gospel to believe the absolution of our sins, to be sure that they are forgiven without any merit of our own through Christ, and that we believe the words of absolution, we are surely reconciled with God and that we heard a voice from heaven.
The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The sacrament of the altar is food for the soul.
We approach the sacrament in order to receive the treasure of Christ's body and blood, through and in which we obtain the remission of sins. This sacrament is given as daily food and nourishment, by which faith may repair and recover its strength against attack and temptation.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. O God, the strength of all those who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers, and because through the weakness of our mortal nature we can do no good thing, grant us the help of your grace, that in keeping your commandments, we may please you both in will and deed. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.